Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. This hour we'll be looking at Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, which is the introduction to Proverbs chapter 3, at least to the first section, which goes from 1 through 12, and I hope you've all read it up there several times when I've had it up there. Starting at verse 1 in Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." That's the introduction. And if you've been reading 1 through 12, I know I didn't assign that last week, but several of you have been reading ahead. You'll see that Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 is quite interesting in its structure, in that the odd verses all contain exhortations and the even-numbered verses all contain results. So it's very interesting. Now, that's 1 through 12. When we get to verse 13, the technique will change and we'll have a different form of argument, arguing the same thing basically, but that will be an exhortation of wisdom or a praise of wisdom, if you want to call it. The theme of Proverbs 3 is given in verse 4. It's very easy to find the theme of this chapter. It says, "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." So that's the theme. That's what we'll be looking at. How do you gain favor in the eyes of God and favor in the eyes of man? The structure of chapter 3 goes like this. First, we'll have the introductory explanation in 1 through 4 that we just read. Then we'll see how to find favor in the grace of God in verses 5 through 12. Now, how to find good repute in the sight of man is in verses 27 through 35. This isn't an outline, it's a structure. They don't connect, do they? What's in the middle of those two things is a bridge. Verse 13 through 26 is a bridge that connects the finding favor in the sight of God with finding favor and good repute in the sight of man. And what it is an exaltation of wisdom, because wisdom is the key to both finding favor in the sight of God and finding favor in the sight of man. So let's look at that first section. The introductory exhortation in verse 1 through 4. And again, commands, results. The first set of negative and positive commands is in verse 1, where it says, "Do not forget my teaching." That's the negative side. "But let your heart keep my commandments." So the negative, "Do not forget my teaching." Now, what does he mean by that? Do you forget teaching? Well, remember chapter 2? It stressed that we need to search diligently to get wisdom. Chapter 1 lamented that no one seeks wisdom. Chapter 1 also said that it's available to everybody, but nobody wants it, basically. And then chapter 2 said, if you do want it, you have to work really hard to get it. You have to seek it out as a hidden treasure. Now, what chapter 3 is going to do is ramp that up one further and say, now you need to make an application of that wisdom. So you see how things are ramping up in Proverbs? It starts out with an explanation and a lament. It says, here's wisdom. It's available to everybody, and the purpose of the book is set out. And then Lady Wisdom, or Wisdom Personified, says, she's shouting in the streets. She's everywhere shouting to be heard. And as I said before, when you open your Bible, you should see it that way. It's shouting, screaming, and begging to be heard. But chapter 2 says it's difficult to learn. You have to really want it in order to get it. You have to apply yourself. Gaining wisdom isn't done through a drama ministry. You have to study God's Word. Chapter 3 then, now that you know it, hang on to it and use it. Gee, where have we heard that before? That's Romans 6, isn't it? Learn God's Word, apply God's Word. Learn it, believe it, apply it. And that's what we have to do. Now, the first verse says, do not forget my teaching. There are two kinds of forgetfulness in the Old Testament. The first one is the lapse of memory. And we can all identify with that, right? Especially the older ones among us, like me. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. That we can all identify with. I don't have to talk much about that. But then that's spoken of sometimes in the Old Testament. But there's another type of forgetfulness in the Old Testament, and that is a lack of will forgetfulness. It's not that you just can't bring it to mind. It's that you don't want to bring it to mind, basically. And that's the kind of forgetfulness that Proverbs 3 is speaking of. And when that phrase is used that way, it is one of the most sinful attitudes you can possibly have towards the Word of God. To neglect it. Let's look at some of the things that constitute forgetting God's Word. Failure to know God is forgetting God's Word. Look at Hosea 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Now, he hadn't really forgotten, had he? He refused to know God. He didn't want to. So failure to know God is to forget God in terms of the Old Testament. Failure to obey God is to forget God. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And how do you do that? By not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. So failure to obey God is forgetting God. And that's one of the most sinful attitudes you can possibly have towards God's Word, is to forget it, to fail to obey it. Failure to acknowledge God's works is to forget God. Psalm 106. Psalm 106:13 says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. See how that's explained? What is forgetting his works explained as? Well, they didn't acknowledge them. It's not that they couldn't think of them, they didn't know them, they just failed to acknowledge them, they refused to acknowledge them. That means they've forgotten God. Failure to recognize grace is to forget God. Deuteronomy again, in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, verse 6 says, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are stubborn people. So why is he giving them the land? Because they're good? Because they're righteous? No. Because God is gracious. Verse 7 says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Why was that? Because they failed to recognize his grace throughout that whole trip. As you'll recall, we looked at it in Exodus. Throughout the whole trip, they failed to recognize God's grace again and again, and that is forgetting God. To be afraid of another person is to forget God. This one kind of caught my attention this week when I was coming across it, because those of you who know me, I've always wondered what I would do in a situation if I was in a war or something, which I never was. But suppose I wondered how I would react to that situation. And I always look inside myself for the answer, but that's not where it's at. The answer is in my relationship with God. Because if I am afraid of another person, then I've forgotten God. All he can do is kill me. So what? God can do much more. Now, my mama always used to say, and it's not really true, but it makes a good saying. She said, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. Look at Isaiah 51. I always thought that was a good saying. You know? Isaiah 51. Verse 12 says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? So if you're afraid of another person, it's because you've forgotten how incredibly powerful God is. If you're a believer, he's on your side. It's the old illustration Chester used to use of a fly sitting on the nose of a lion. Are you going to go up and swat that fly? Probably not. That's our position. If we're afraid of another person, we're forgetting whose nose we're sitting on. Now, I didn't mean that in a blasphemous way, but that's what this verse is telling us. To be afraid of another person is to forget God. You know the major reason why people forget God? Material wealth. Now, is prosperity wrong? Is wealth wrong? Absolutely not. Wealth is a wonderful thing. Wonderful things can be done with it, as we'll see next hour. But it's also kind of a dangerous thing, because it is one of the major things that separate man from God or make man forget God. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, how by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that's one of the main things that can keep us from God, but it doesn't have to, and it's not bad. I do not condemn material prosperity. I'm just saying it's dangerous, and the New Testament says the same thing. It's a dangerous thing. It's a two-edged sword. It's very good, can be very bad. Now let's look at the positive side of that command. It says, but let your heart keep my commandments. We're back in Proverbs 3:1. First it says, don't forget my teaching. We see all these things that it's talking about. Forgetting is an act of the will, not a mental lapse. The positive side of that is let your heart keep my commandments. Now, the verb keep here, the basic meaning is to guard, to watch over, to protect. It's not so much obedience as having it there. How do you keep God's word in your heart? And what is the heart? In Hebrew and Greek, they had kind of the same concept. It's the whole inner person, the very center of your being. That's the repository for God's word. You need to keep it in there. How do you do that? You can memorize it, but that's kind of dangerous. If you learn it, that's the best way to keep it in there. Learn it. Think about it. Ponder it constantly. That's what we're to do. Now, the secondary idea is to obey it. Because if it's in there, you're going to know what to obey. But if it isn't there, you won't know what to obey. So you have to learn God's word. Gee, you know, that's all I talked about in the New Testament, wasn't it? You have to learn God's word in order to live the Christian life. Well, the Old Testament says the same thing. You have to learn God's word in order to live a Christian life. It's impossible without it. If it isn't in there, you can't act on it. Another important thing to remember is, since the heart is the center of our being, the very essence of our inner person, it's also the first thing that wanders away from God. You know, we can have conduct that we perform out of ritual and out of habit, while our inner person is circling Venus somewhere, if you know what I mean. So it's the first thing that wanders from God. So it has to be the first thing to return to God. So if you're involved in some kind of a sin, please, I don't want to know about it. What you need to do is not work on the sin, but work on knowing God's word. Because your inner person has wandered away from God's word. And your outer person just follows along because you're kind of linked together. So what you need to do is learn God's word. I hear people talking about that all the time. Well, I'm working on this specific sin. You dolt, come to Bible class and you work on that sin. You don't work on a sin by concentrating on sin. You work on a sin by concentrating on Christ died for your sins. First promise in verse 2. Now we have an even verse. We have a promise. First promise says, attention to and obedience of God's word carries a triple blessing. And one of them is right here. It says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. What is the they? The commandments, the ones you have in your heart, the ones that you keep guard over. If you do that, if you pay attention to those, concentrate on them, then something's going to happen. And the first one is a physical thing. It's going to lengthen your life. Now remember, Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of object lessons. It's a book of this is how things usually are. Doesn't mean that if you don't live to be an old person, you're a horrible sinner. What it does mean is that normally, if you don't drink and drive, you're going to live longer, right? I mean, that's common sense. If you don't do stupid things, if you have wisdom, then chances are you'll live longer than if you didn't. But not only length of life, there's a quality of life involved. Look at Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. In verse 20, it says, "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So there's a quality of life involved as well as a length of life. We would say, you know, he lives a life that's really worth living. That person has a life that's worth living. And that's just about the highest compliment you can get. It also promises serenity in life. Need to explain when Proverbs 3 says peace at the end of verse 2, "and peace they will add to you." Peace is the Hebrew word shalom. You all know shalom, right? That's how they greet. Shalom. What it means is completeness. It has the idea of completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It goes much further than just the absence of hostility. In fact, you can have peace in the midst of hostility. So when you think of peace, don't think of it like they do on television. Well, you know, we have a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews now. Oh, yeah. They all feel real comfortable and... No, that's not peace. Peace is an inner feeling. It's a feeling of well-being. Why? Because we have God. So it goes further than absence of hostility. It means freedom from disturbance. Verse 3. Now we have an odd verse, so we have commands. Again, they're negative and positive. And the negative is, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Now this is kind of an interesting construction, and I'll explain it as I go along, and it's somewhat technical, but try to stay with me here. If you're dozing off, wake up now and focus for a little bit. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Now the word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed means faithfulness to a responsibility that's based on a relationship. Kindness. Faithfulness to a responsibility based on a relationship. And I'll tell you why I say that in a moment. I'll explain that. First, look at Genesis 20, where we find the same word used. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, this is faithfulness to a responsibility that goes above and beyond the call of duty for most people. Remember when Abraham told his wife, you remember what he told her? Pretend you're my sister and so they don't kill me to try and get you. And she did it. And that's called kindness. In verse 13 it says, "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her," and he's relating the story, "this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother." So he's asking her to do something based on their relationship. And that's a kindness. It's the very same word is used. Could be a son to a father. That's a relationship. Look at Genesis 47, 29. "When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and fairness. Please do not bury me in Egypt.'" So he asked him to do that out of kindness. And it's the same word. It's kindness based on his relationship of father to son. don't bury me in Egypt. Then he didn't. They took Joseph's bones with them, as you'll recall. So that's what the word chesed means. Now, truth is the word emet. Emet means faithfulness, firmness, that which is stable, something you can rely on. So, kindness and truth. Now we get into the technical part. These two words together form a figure of speech. We use it in English. It's called hendiatus. You ever heard of that, hendiatus? It's actually Greek. Hen means one, dia means through, and odus, the odus part, means two. It means one through two. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that two words that are connected by a conjunction are used to form a single idea. And that's what we have here. So kindness and truth are two words that describe a complex idea. I'll give you an example in English. And it's from Act 5, Scene 5 of Macbeth. Sound and fury. What does that mean? Yeah, you didn't know I knew my Shakespeare, did you? I don't. That's the example Wikipedia used. So what that means is it's more emphatic than just saying a furious sound. Sound and fury. But it was describing a furious sound. The second word then takes on the function of an adjective. Those are both nouns, but the second word takes on the grammatical function of an adjective and describes the first word. And that's what we have here. The idea here is faithful kindness. Remember, that word means faithful, truth. Kindness is based on a relationship. So we have a faithful kindness, a covenant kindness, you could say, because it's based on a relationship, a covenant. You get the idea? It's kind of hard to understand, but we do the same thing in English all the time. What it means that, since both of these words are used to describe attributes of God, they're both used to express his work in salvation. Therefore, what we rely on for our salvation, his faithful kindness, his kindness that's based on his promise, we rely on that for our salvation. He promised something. If you believe in me, you have everlasting life. That was a promise. It was a covenant, if you want to call it that, a promise. And based on that relationship I have, now that I'm a believer, then I have eternal life. And that's how salvation is described. Well, that should become characteristic of ourselves. That's what this verse in Proverbs is telling us. That's what it's asking us to do. Don't let kindness and truth, don't let your kindness that's based on your relationship with God, your truthful, faithful kindness, don't let that desert you. You get the idea? This also indicates that these two things are pretty much inseparable. Truth without kindness. You've seen guys like this. They teach truth. They'll stand up and fight for the truth. And yet, when it comes to kindness, they could care less. That's not really right. But on the other hand, kindness without truth, in terms of a ministry, that's a waste of time. If your good deeds, your kindness isn't based on truth, then it's worthless. Let me give you an example. Suppose you wake up in the night and your spouse let's say it's your husband, he's coughing and coughing and can't stop coughing. So out of love for your spouse, out of faithfulness, out of all this love that you have, you run in the middle of the night to the medicine cabinet to get the cough medicine. Well, when you get there, you pick up the wrong bottle, and it's a bottle of rat poison. And you bring it back and give it to him. Now, that was the most sincere act of kindness you could possibly do. But you know what? He's going to wake up dead anyway. You see what I mean? Just kindness with no truth behind it, it can be harmful. If you exercise that kind of kindness towards people and never proclaim truth to them, they're going to wake up eternally dead. This is important. You know, you can't separate love and truth. You can never separate love and truth. We've said that a lot before, but it's something we should revisit now and then. Because love and truth are warp and woof. They just go together. Because you know what? You can be sincerely wrong. I know a lot of faithful Muslims. Actually, I don't know that many, but I'm sure there are many faithful Muslims. But their faith is worthless because it's not based on truth. Now, I know that would be classified as hate speech in our country, but I happen to believe that there is truth. And we're looking at it in God's Word. Now, the positive side of that, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, binding them around your neck kind of suggests a public expression of your kindness. Writing them in your heart looks to the inner side, the inner reality behind that kindness. So the teachings of God's Word, and that's what we're talking about here, my instruction in Proverbs 3, the teacher is speaking, or the father is speaking, and it says that the teachings of God, is who it boils down to here, are not only to become the lifestyle of the believer, they're to become our very nature, the way we should automatically act from that vault of information that we have inside of ourselves about God's Word, not about anything else. But it should become automatic. That should be a characteristic of the believer, to have God's Word so deeply ingrained in us that when we act, we automatically relate it to that scripture that we know. How do we express that? Remember how we expressed it in Ephesians and the New Testament? The scale. Doctrine on one side, conduct on the other. They should balance. If you put them on an old balance beam scale, put your doctrine on one side, your conduct on the other, and they should come out even. You should act on what you know. Verse 4 gives us a second promise. Again, an even-numbered verse, we have a promise. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. A better translation of that might be prosperity. Prosperity. What it actually means is the understanding that leads to prosperity. This may be another handiatus that would mean the favor of good understanding, or you will be noted by your quality of understanding if you do this. If you act on all of that that's inside of you from God's Word, you're going to be known as a faithful person, a reputation for having a good understanding. Remember Joseph? He had such a good reputation for understanding that Potiphar, remember the Egyptian slave owner, put all of his assets under Joseph's care because Joseph had that reputation of having good understanding. And he got that by acting according to God's word that he knew. Now, the words God and man, that's the key to the rest of the chapter. We're going to have favor before God, then we're going to have that interlude in 13 to 26, and then favor before man. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving it to us so that we can take it in, learn it, be very careful that we learn it correctly, and keep it inside of ourselves and guard it and be so familiar with it that when we act, we just automatically act out of the principles that we've learned in your word. In Christ's name, amen.